God our Father, and from our risen and living Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We continue in our sermons, our study of the book of Ephesians. And if you were here last week, you know that we ended verse 21 with Paul reminding us that each of us ought to submit to each other in the love of Christ. That's the general theme for the quite a number of verses, that we each ought to love one another and submit in whatever position we are in. We are to use that position to serve our neighbors. So Paul then continues that discussion of submitting, pointing out how we are all in different positions. Some of us are in a position of authority, and some of us are in a position of subservience at different points in our life to different people. But regardless of whether we're in a position of authority or subservience, we are to use it to serve one another. And of course, he begins with that most important of all relationships, marriage. So Ephesians 5, 22 to 33. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. For he who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband. So far the word of the Lord. Father, sanctify us by your truth. Your word is truth. Amen. What we have before us today is a hard saying. Particularly within the social climate in which we live. It's not one that our society likes to hear, and it's one that we ourselves may not like to hear. We don't really like to sacrifice ourselves for the sake of others. Nevertheless, what Paul says here is not only good and right, but when we really understand the depth of what he is trying to convey to us, it is also beautiful and amazing. I want to begin this morning with verse 32, near the end of our text. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. We talked a few weeks ago, all my sermons in my mind meld together. It's hard for me to remember exactly when we talked about it, but I remember us talking about the sacramental nature of our God. That is to say that God deals with humans in a sacramental way. What does that mean? It means that the power of God is not openly displayed, but is hidden in earthly things. And it is through those earthly things that the Lord uses his power to help and save us. We see this throughout all of Scripture. From the very beginning, God used a fruit to test Adam and Eve. He used an ark to save Noah. He used circumcision as the sign of his covenant. He used a rock to water his people. He used the waters of the Jordan to heal Naaman. And of course, he uses the waters of baptism to save us from sin and death. The Lord always hides his power. And we talked about how this is really a wonderful and a good thing because it means that his power is always near at hand. It's always right there where we can grasp it and we can be strengthened through it whenever we need it, most especially in his book, which again is a seemingly small and powerless thing from the world's point of view, and yet the power and the strength of Christ reside in that word. God takes ordinary things like water and he hides his almighty power within them. Whoever doesn't understand this doesn't really understand God. And of course, none of us understand God fully. That's true. So this is but one more stop on our journey of understanding him, but it's a very important one. There are only two true sacraments, baptism and Holy Communion. And that is because it is only in those two places that God has promised to forgive our sins, along with his word, the preaching of the gospel, of course. Well, that's not a sacrament, it's a preaching. But it's only in those three places, then, where God has promised to give us the forgiveness of sins, where God has hidden the power, the ultimate blessing, the one that is more important than any other, to receive life and eternal salvation. And therefore, we call them the two sacraments. But, in a sense, marriage is also a sacrament. And that is what Paul is teaching us today. The only difference between marriage and, for example, baptism is the blessing that God gives. Just like baptism, in marriage we have a sacred ritual, we have earthly elements, the two people, we have God's word, and we have the power of God hidden in it. The difference is the blessing that God gives in marriage is earthly blessings, the greatest of earthly blessings, but still earthly blessings. So if we wanted, we could certainly call marriage an earthly sacrament. Not on the level with baptism and communion, because it doesn't forgive our sins, but nevertheless, very powerful, very important. For there is no doubt that the power of God is once again hidden in the institution of marriage. As Paul himself says in our text, this is a great mystery. What is the context? What is he talking about when he says, this is a great mystery? Look back at verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. The mystery is that in the institution of marriage, the Lord takes two separate people and joins them together as one, to grow before him in his grace. They are no longer two separate people who just happen to be living together, but rather the hidden power of God is at work there, not only to bless them, but to join them. This is important to understand, both because such a wonderful gift is given to us in marriage, and we want to understand and appreciate it, but also in our day and age, it's important to understand so that we can properly defend what marriage is against the corruption of the sinful world and of Satan. It can be a very difficult thing in our day to proclaim a true understanding of marriage and then also to defend it. And a lot of times we fall back on simply saying, well, this is what God says. God says one man, one woman for life. And that's not a bad defense. When God's word speaks, we ought to listen, as we talked about with the children, because God knows what's best for us. But we can see in our text today also a fuller understanding of why it is so important to maintain a true marriage and a true understanding of marriage. When we understand that marriage is an earthly sacrament, then we also understand, as we were just talking about, that marriage is not simply two people who love each other. That is the definition that the world and Satan gives to marriage. And it's the definition that Satan uses to actually destroy this holy sacrament. Because the world and Satan say, well, if it's just two people who love each other, if that's what makes a marriage, then why shouldn't two men who love each other also be married? Then if they stop loving each other, why shouldn't they separate and get a divorce? With that definition, the idea, God's perfect idea of marriage is attacked and destroyed. But Paul shows us very clearly that marriage is not simply or even primarily a matter of love. In fact, love is not the cause of marriage, but true love is the result of marriage as God blesses those two people and joins them together. Instead, what does Paul show us? What does Paul show us makes a true marriage? We look again at verse 31. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother, be joined to his wife. And when he says joined there, he's talking about that commitment, that lifelong commitment. One man and one woman leaving their other family behind shall be joined in a lifelong commitment, and the two shall become one flesh. And it's in that last phrase that we see God's blessing. When we follow the first two steps, we leave our family, not that we forget them and never talk to them again, but we recognize the beginning of a new family. We leave our family and we commit to one another, one man and one woman. Then the Lord blesses that marriage by binding those two people together. A good analogy is a bicycle. If you are building a bicycle, what gears do you use? Realistically, you could use any two gears you wanted. They could be the same size or disproportionate size. In fact, you could use just one gear or no gears. You see pictures of old bicycles in which the pedals were, you know, directly on the wheel. Or you could use three or four gears and fit them together so that the one turns this one and that one turns that one and that one turns that one. However, there's a reason why we use one big and one small. Because it gives you a mechanical advantage that really makes the bicycle go. If you had three or four gears in there and they were all the same size, you'd be wasting a lot of energy. You could make the bike work. You could make it go, probably, but not the way it should work. Similarly, if you had no gears. The world thinks that it can replace those two gears in marriage with anything it wants. As long as they love one another, we can use two men or two women or maybe even one man and three women. But the Lord created man and woman to be compatible. He created them to be helpers comparable to one another, like, but also different, so that they can work together perfectly, just like the big wheel and the small wheel on the bicycle work together to create that mechanical advantage. And yes, I know on a bicycle, sometimes you want the big wheel in back and the small wheel in front, it's just depending upon what speed you're going, but you understand the point that I'm trying to make. Furthermore, the world thinks that the chain holding those two people together is their love for one another. But our love for one another is something very weak. It will not hold us together for very long. It will break. Instead, Paul reminds us that the chain holding those two people together is Christ, whose power is at work in that marriage to make it into something far greater than simply two people that happen to live together. So a man and a woman joined together, not by their love, which will fail, but by Christ and His love, a chain that will hold together forever. Thus, anything that does not conform to God's rules here is not and cannot be a marriage. Because without God's blessing, without Christ, there is no true lasting commitment. There is no true marriage. It is not a sacrament. And marriage is an earthly sacrament. But that marriage which does receive God's blessing, not only is it a true marriage in and of itself, not only is it something wonderful in and of itself, not only is it the vehicle by which God gives us the greatest of all earthly blessings, a lifelong companionship and children, but Paul continues to show us that it is something even more than that. It is an earthly picture that reveals Christ to us. Marriage is the parable, the example which Christ himself used over and over again to show us and to teach us the relationship that we have with him. No other relationship, no other job, no other institution is ever going to teach us to be as Christ-minded as we are taught in marriage. In marriage, we have to learn to daily forgive one another just as Christ daily forgives us. In marriage, we have to learn to daily sacrifice for one another just as Christ sacrificed for us. Thus, marriage itself, the Lord reminds us, is a constant, continual parable of our lives to point us to Christ and how he loved us, and how he died for us. This is the mystery of Christ that Paul is talking about. That while we were still enemies, while we still hated him and despised him, he died for us. And in that death, he loved us. We do not sacrifice because we love, we sacrifice, and in our sacrifice we love. This is the example that Christ sets before us and what he wants us to learn from marriage. Each spouse has a unique role to play in marriage, as Paul shows us. Husbands ought to love, and wives ought to submit or respect, whichever word you want to use, but both are to serve Christ. They serve in different ways, but they both serve. They reflect his love in different ways, but they both reflect his love. Thus, like Christ, we ought to run to forgive one another. Instead of sitting in stony silence, demanding that the other person repents and acknowledges their sin first, seeing who can last the longest, sitting in hatred, we ought to race to see who can be the first to show Christ's forgiveness towards one another. Thus, we proclaim the gospel in our marriage. Not in the sinful, spiteful, silliness that normally characterizes our marriages, because we are still sinful. That's not how we proclaim the gospel. But in the ideal marriage that we are looking for and hoping for and striving for. We look to that ideal that we desire. And we know that even though we don't always have it with our partners, we have it with Christ. And even though we cannot change our hearts and accomplish this with our partners on our own, we remember that power of God, The power that created the world is hidden in that institution of marriage in order to bless and help us and grow us towards that goal. In this, we see an example of Christ, of what Christ did for us, that he sacrificed everything for us. And in that sacrifice, he loved us, cleansed us, and made us his own. We didn't really have time today to discuss a lot that Paul says here in Ephesians 5, so we're going to continue this discussion next week. Amen. The peace of God that surpasses all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus.